Good morning, Hope. It's great to be with you. My name is Danny Householder, and I'm a pastor here. That was a video that Google put out a few years ago. We did add the Bible verse in there. I should probably note that that wasn't Google. But we wanted to show that to you because it makes us wonder about the place that we live in. And it makes us wonder about where we've been and where we're going. And maybe it makes you wonder, a very natural human thought is, where did all of this come from? And what's going on? Is there anything behind this at all? Just a note to the production booth, I can't see my slides. If I'd be able to see that, everybody will be in a better place. Because I am really passionate about what we're talking about today, and I could go for 3 hours, and that would not be fair to our 10:30 service and wouldn't be fair to you either. But it asks us these questions, like, where did we come from? And I think that it's a very normal thing for us to ask these things. I mean, do you ever think about how big the universe is? It gets so big that we can't even measure it in distance anymore, but we measure it by time with things like light years. And then also there's such small things in the universe, things like a femtometer. Have you ever even heard of a femtometer? I read this week that a femtometer is a trillionth of a centimeter. I didn't even know that you could separate a centimeter into a trillion different pieces. It's incredible. When you think about how huge the universe is, but then how small its tiniest known details are. And maybe it makes you ask yourself the same question that Timon asks in The Lion King. Hey, what's going on here? Where did this all come from? Where are we going? Is there anything behind it at all? There's a book that was written a while ago now. It's called The Truth is Stranger Than It Used to Be. It came out in 1996. It's a book by J. Richard Middleton and Brian J. Walsh. They're talking about people's desire to know purpose and meaning. And also, it kind of lines that up with some of the interesting conversations about what does this world look like in a postmodern world, and how are people dealing with these questions about our existence when maybe a lot of us feel like we're past the idea of God. Because whether you believe in God or whether you don't believe in God, what they found is most people are living within a set of answers to these five questions. Where are we? And think big picture. Where are we, like in the whole universe? Who are we? Like, what's our whole purpose? What's wrong? Like, we look at the world around us, and maybe you don't believe that there is a God, but you don't have a hard time believing that there's some evil in the world, right? So what's wrong and what's the solution to it? All of us kind of have this different idea of what's the way that this place could be fixed, and how might I contribute to that? And then what time is it? Meaning, like, how long ago did all of these things start? So many of us, most of us, live within a set of answers to these questions. Now that's exactly where we find ourselves in this brand new series that we're kicking off this weekend, and it's called The Heart of God. Allow me to explain on that. So we're in a year-long theme, and we're wanting to be a church after God's own heart. That is our annual theme this year, to be a church after God's own heart. And if we're going to be a church after God's own heart, we should probably know what the heart of God is like. And if we want to know what the heart of God is like, well, we also might start to realize a deep purpose, because we would understand what the passion and heart and desire behind our Creator is. See, as Christians, of course, we believe that God put us here. We believe that the universe was not an accident, but rather it was an intentional design by a divine Creator. And so here we are, right? And we want to get close to this heart of God. Now, the interesting thing is, when we learn about the heart of God through the scriptures, we don't necessarily find out all the details to those five questions that so many of us are asking about our lives. But rather, we could get down into the nitty-gritty details of our purpose. Like, why are we really here? What was in the heart of a Creator to make you, to make this whole place? Now, as Christians, as we get closer to this heart of God, as we know this heart of God, as we get familiar to this heart of God, it sets us on a mission in this world. See, as God's children, we're called to proclaim God, the gospel, to the rest of the world. Like, we're called and sent into this world to say, here's what God is like, and I think that you should go with God. Now, you might think to yourself, oh my goodness, that's so wonderful. We have this amazing mission. We get to go out into the world. We get to tell people about our amazing Creator. We get to tell them about the why we're here and what the heart behind it was and all the desires. And if you take the Bible for what it says about God, we're on this great mission, and it shouldn't be that hard, right? Because who wouldn't want to hear about a God like this? This is what the scriptures say about the heart of God. Now, obviously, this isn't all of it, but these are just some of my favorites. You got some from the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 85, oh Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. I'll go down to John chapter 3, verse 16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. For this is how God loved the world. He gave us his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. I threw in verse 17 as well. And I think probably my favorite couple of verses in the Bible, this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God is love, and all who live in love live in God. And we tell ourselves, oh my goodness, if I get to tell the world about that God, this would be really easy, right? That's the heart of God. It swells for humanity. And of course, the Bible says lots of other things too. And it tells us how to live with this God and how to live according to this God's design for us. But first and foremost, this is the God that we communicate to the rest of the world, that we represent and that we reflect to the rest of this world. Now, here's the problem. You see that and you're like, oh, people would totally want to be around that guy. But unfortunately, we're living in a world where a lot of people find Christians repulsive. You don't have to look that far around the world to see that. This was a really interesting statistic that I showed you last year around this time, and I want to bring it up again. This is in the Atlanta Voice. Publication down south. They said 7 out of 10 prefer not to live next door to a born-again Christian. Well, that's not the best news, but I left out a word. Are you ready for this? It's not just maybe the world doesn't necessarily want to be around us. Go to the next slide. 7 out of 10 Christians prefer not to live next door to a born-again Christian. What's wrong with us? Where did we go wrong? Now, look, don't get me wrong. I know that sometimes Christians were called to say difficult things and have difficult conversations and go into difficult places. But historically speaking, the reason why this no-name group of people who followed Jesus long ago grew into the greatest human movement that has ever existed is because they loved people. Because they got close with the heart of God, and to their best ability, they represented the heart of God to the world around them. And so historically, Christians were famous for going into places where plagues were raging and killing so many people, but they weren't afraid because they knew that this life wasn't all that there was. Historically speaking, Christianity has grown because where there have been natural disasters, Christians have been the first ones to show up in those places. I'm not here to bash the Christian church. I'm a part of the Christian church. I love the Christian church. I think that the Christian church on her worst day is still the best hope that we have in this world because historically speaking, we are the people who are called to feed this world and we are the people who have most often responded to feed the world. In fact, you saw this just throughout this last week. We had the Super Bowl food drive. You heard about it in the announcements this week. One more time, I want to just ask you to give God praise for the incredible miracle that God provided through this. It's awesome. So cool. I was blown away by the generosity, and I really believe that it was a great reflection of the way that God's heart swells for this world. Now, sometimes we do get off, don't we? Like, we step away from the heart of God, and instead we start to walk into these spaces with our own mission. And I think the reason why we get away from the heart of God is because we don't know God's story very well. Now, we read the Bible, but we don't always study the Bible. We read the whole Holy Bible in a year last year as a church, and it was an incredible journey. And that's why this year we want to be a church after God's own heart. We read it, we learned it, and now we are living it out. We believe this is something that God has called us to do. But the truth is a lot of Christians across the world, we don't really know God's story. And part of the reason why we misrepresent God, and part of the reason why we repel people away from faith sometimes is because we don't know what he's about. And one of the easiest ways to not know what God's about is to not know about God's beginning of the story that he shares with us. I mean, we would do it, we would think about this when it comes to any like great story that's ever been told. So here is the illustration that came to my mind this week. This is the Lord of the Rings trilogy, right? In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, some people have read it, some people haven't. But a lot of people know what it is. Especially since the movies came out, if I were to say Lord of the Rings, you have some sort of image in your mind of what that's about. Now, some people are obsessed, right? They've got the books, they've got the collection, they're even weird and they speak an elf language. It's just strange, right? You know? That's not really even Lord of the Rings. But anyway, now, if I was trying to explain this book to you, this series to you, especially if maybe you're somebody who hasn't read these stories, who hasn't studied these stories, it would be pretty cruel if I said, so here's what you're going to do. You are going to pick up on page 138 on the second book. That's what you're going to do. And if you did that, you would put this down pretty quickly. Because the story would make absolutely no sense. I mean, you'd get a bunch of main characters who are running off in different lands and they have no connection to one another, if that's where you're picking up on the story. But if you go back to book number one, what you find out is that there's a lot of history being told at the beginning of this book. And it covers like 1,000 years worth of material. And it helps us understand where the rest of the story is going. Now, the reason why I use that as the explanation is because, sure, most people have heard of the Bible. Most people have heard of Christianity. Most people have heard about the God that we worship in the Bible. But it seems like a lot of times, Christians especially, find ourselves somewhere right in the middle, and we're trying to make sense of it, and we're spewing it out to the world around us, and we're not accurately reflecting the heart of God. And if we really, really want to understand the heart of God, of course we look at the incarnation of God in the world through Jesus Christ, and we also need to look back at the beginning of where he starts to reveal his story to us, which is page one of your Bible. And it's where you heard about, it's the Bible reading that you heard this morning read by Denny, Genesis chapter 1. It's probably one of the two most famous stories in the Bible. There's Jesus' death and resurrection, and then there's the creation accounts. And I would say that this is probably the most debated story in the Bible. Out of everything that we know about God, everything that God has revealed to us through his word, this is probably the most heated and debated topic that I ever get questions about. People trip up over this and we get stuck on all sorts of details. One more example that I thought about when I was thinking about this is I learned a lot about all the controversy and debate that surrounds the Mona Lisa. Did you know how many people get angry at each other about the details of the Mona Lisa? I had no idea. But apparently, there's a whole community of art critics who have gotten together and they fight with each other about whether the Mona Lisa was painted in 1503 or 1506. And they debate with one another, how wide was the brush that Leonardo da Vinci used to paint her? And then they debate, who's Lisa? And they get so caught up in all these different details about the Mona Lisa that they never actually take a moment to sit in its beauty and enjoy the expression of an incredible artist. And I think that sometimes we do that with Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Today we're mostly looking at Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Creation accounts. People get really, really caught up in the details. They like to ask specific scientific questions from those five questions that a lot of people are asking in order to live the rest of their lives. Where are we? What time did this all start? What are the details? What are the elements that were used? How long did it take? Different things like that. And those are really interesting questions, but what if it's not the point? What if instead the point is to communicate the heart of God? What if instead it's to communicate what was the reason, what was the desire, what was happening inside the heart of a divine artist that swelled so much that he desired to love you, to create a world that you could live in? We get really caught up in the details, but if we study this word for what it is, it's amazing how it blows us away, because when we look at the details, we find out it's not about the details. It's about the one who's so involved in the details that he could create a universe so big that you could only measure it by time, and yet he knows the tiniest little pieces of even a femtometer. The smallest things that we know about in this universe. So as I go through the rest of this sermon, I'll try not to take too long. I want you to know, this is a little bit different than usual. I'm not necessarily going for the application today, but rather some reflection. Because I'm not asking you to, hey, here's the heart of God, so now I want you to go do it right. No, maybe we could just sit and rest and observe this beautiful expression of a divine artist, the creator of this all. The creator of you, the creator of me, the creator of this universe that we exist in. Genesis 1, chapter 1, maybe just as famous as John chapter 3, verse 16. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. and we get really caught up here. In fact, I want to ask you to participate in a little activity here to show you what I mean on this. So you don't have to, but I invite you to close your eyes. Ready? So go ahead, try to close your eyes. And I want you to picture a blank canvas in your mind. And as I read to you some of the Bible reading from today, I want you to see what images come to your mind on that blank canvas as I read this story to you. Ready? Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day. Okay, go ahead. Open your eyes, but keep that image in your brain of what you saw. Maybe you started to picture something like this. Because this is the earth that we know about. And like the ninth or tenth word in our English translation of that first verse of the Bible is earth. And so when we hear that, we start to think about a globe. We start to think about waters rushing around. And maybe we think about the stars in the universe. And we think about just this sphere that's floating around. Because that's our understanding of the earth that we live on today. But how long have we been able to have this image in our mind? Consider the person who is hearing this revelation from God. Traditionally, we believe that it's Moses who wrote this. Hearing this revelation from God about the world, what was his understanding of the universe? Did he live in a time when he could picture something like that on his own? Well, no, because it was in about the 1960s when we had this first televised picture from space of the Earth. Like this is what we think of. And so something that we have to understand is when we read the Bible, we are immediately stepping into a cross-cultural experience. And it is so important not to read the Bible as if it was written to 21st century United States of America. Don't get me wrong, this Bible has all sorts of application for your life. It should change your life. It should transform us in the most incredible ways. But the way that it's really going to transform us, the way that it's really going to change us, is if we understand what the first readers believed about this, what they heard, what was intended. And I think in that, we start to get closer to the heart of God that was providing revelations to these biblical authors. We believe that the Bible is written with human hands, but only because of direct inspiration from the Holy Spirit. So sometimes when we think about this, we're like, okay, well, I have to put my picture of the way that this world exists and what's happening around me into 3,000 years ago. But when they looked around the world around them, they didn't think of a sphere. They didn't think of a globe. And that's okay, because I don't think that's the point. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 one more time. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we're like, when did it happen, right? When did this globe appear? When did this sphere appear? When did the skies appear? When did the waters appear? In the beginning, it literally translates into, if it was translated like super accurately, word for word, it was way back when. Isn't that cool? Way back when. And I wonder if somebody, when Moses is like kind of getting this word from God and he's like working it over with his wife, he's like, okay, so how should I write this down in like print, right? And she's like, well, when was it? He goes, well, it was way back when. It's hard to conceptualize that, but it helps us understand. Look, if you believe that the earth is thousands of years old, or if you believe that the earth is billions of years old, I'm not really concerned with that. I will say that there are plenty of people in the world who reject Christianity or reject the Bible based off of what Christians say about the history of the world. But maybe we shouldn't be leading with that point. The point is not that we know exactly how old the earth is, but rather way back when there was a God who created these heavens and this earth. And when we hear heavens and when we hear earth, we think, ah, yes, the glorious realm where God exists. And earth, yes, this globe, this sphere where we exist. And yet, in the original Hebrew, it's very simple. When it says heavens, it's only referring to the thing that's above you, like the literal sky. And then when it refers to the earth, the word for it is land. Like, it's the land that's beneath you. They didn't have to understand what a sphere was. They didn't have to understand what a globe was. They didn't have to understand what planet Earth was. God instead was trying to communicate to them what is above you and what is beneath you was created to be a place where you would exist. And just in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, what are we seeing? We're seeing that all these debates and all these questions that we ask about the beginning of the universe could be important and could be fun, but it's not the point. The Bible doesn't necessarily seem super concerned about our questions sometimes. Here's the way that I was thinking about it when I was trying to, you know, conclusively put some of these thoughts together. The Bible doesn't necessarily answer all my questions, but the Bible gets me asking the questions that God wants humans to ask. When we read the Bible, are we humble enough to drop our questions and instead take on the questions that God's saying, I would like for you to be pondering these things when you consider me, when you consider this world, and when you consider your purpose in it. I gave you a purpose, and I'd like you to consider my questions. There was an old politician who had a phrase when he would sit down at a press conference, and he was famously quoted for saying, "Who has questions for my answers?" And sometimes I think that's how God is. I'll take all your questions, but let me lead. Let me answer first. Let me provide something to you rather than going to the Bible with our own agenda. It's no different than back several years ago, our Kairos group, we went on a mission trip to Haiti. And in Haiti, the specific place in Haiti where we were, it's a town called Pion, we were in a place where almost nobody spoke English, right? And how, like, egotistic of me would it have been to step off the plane and be like, I can't believe they don't speak English here. How can nobody direct me in my own language for how I can get to a place where I can eat? We don't do that in our normal communication. But rather, when we walk into places where we may not be understood as well, or someone may not understand us as well, we sit and we wait and we grapple with questions and we work with one another until we can understand one another. And I think sometimes when it comes to Scripture, we walk in and we're like, God, you speak my language. And these people long ago who wrote these books that you've divinely inspired and written and revealed to them, they need to speak my language and do it my way. And it's like, we don't communicate with anybody across the world like that. Reading the Bible is a cross-cultural experience, which actually makes it way more fun. It makes it way more exciting. Don't get me wrong. The details, they're exciting too. They're fun to debate. But it's not actually going to reveal to us the real heart of God. Like, let's go a little bit deeper into this and see how the heart of God is revealed to us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it puts it this way. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters. Now, when you think of that, remember when I read that to you just a little bit ago? When the earth was formless and empty, maybe you think of like waters and an ocean, or maybe you think of like a globe that's like jello, just, I don't know. Like that's the thought that came into my mind when I was thinking about it. But there's something that's really cool here. So when it says formless and empty, it's actually like this Hebrew alliteration. It's tohu vavohu. Can you just say that? It's fun. Tohu vavohu. And a really accurate translation of this would be the earth was, on the next slide, wild and waste. The word for wild there is like a desert. It's uninhabitable. And then the waste, excuse me, the word for wild is like, excuse me, is like an ocean, a sea, raging. There's no control to it. And a waste is like a wasteland. It's like a desert. And we think about that, right? Like when we think about like it was formless and empty, we're thinking about like the universe and the stars. And like that's fine. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But consider the people who are hearing this for the first time, where they lived. If you know what their land was surrounded by, on one side there was a desert and they couldn't survive there. And on the other side is the Mediterranean Sea. And these days we have boats and water goggles. But those days it was just this massive thing and they couldn't see underneath it. And it was terrifying. These uninhabitable spaces were surrounding them. The wild and the waste. And so God is speaking to them with words that mean what they mean to them. And that's not just interesting from a study standpoint. It's also groundbreaking for our faith and for our prayer life. If you're sitting here like, God's giving me a code and I need to uncrack it, God will speak to you in the way that you can understand. And sometimes we need to be patient, and sometimes we need to wait. But God's not waiting for you to crack some code. And the Bible isn't some code that we have to unlock so we understand when Jesus is coming back. I've always said if there is a code, the code is this. This is not mail written to you, but someone's let you open it up. God speaks to people with words that mean what they mean to them. If God's going to speak to you, and yes, he does, it's not a code for you to uncrack, but rather he speaks to you in a way that your heart would understand. His heart reaches your heart. So that's why these words like wild and waste are used. But here's where it gets so cool. The earth was wild and waste, and darkness covered the deep waters. But we continue here. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So in this uninhabitable place where life cannot exist and life cannot sustain, it is darkness, right? There's darkness. Humans cannot live here. It sounds scary. It sounds chaotic. But there is the Spirit of God hovering, living, existing. And then the text continues in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. This uninhabitable place, and the people back then would have known about uninhabitable places in their life where they thought, if I venture there, I'll die. And if I venture there, I'll die. But then there is the Spirit of the Lord that can turn these chaotic places into a place where human beings can live and survive. And this is how God creates. God speaks a word, and his Spirit creates. Like, this is really cool. Like, he speaks, and something physical actually happens. When you speak, something physical happens. I tried this with you back in the fall. I want to try it again. Go ahead and hold your hand up to your mouth and literally say this, something. Did you feel that? What was it? It was breath. When you speak, something physical happens. Breath. So you speak, there's a word, and something physical happens, and so it is with God. He speaks, there is a word, and something physical happens. It's his breath. And you know what's really cool? In our English language today, we have like three words for this. It's breath and wind and spirit. In the Old Testament, there is one word for wind and breath and spirit. It is ruach. God's Spirit is his life-giving breath that turns this uninhabitable universe into something where we could live. Yes, there are uninhabitable, crazy, and chaotic spaces around us, but God creates a space where you and I could live. This is at the heart of God. He wants you to live. So here's one way that we could put it. God breathes order from chaos with a word. And he keeps on doing this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it's how he creates you even. It says, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In Genesis chapter 2, the way that it describes the way that he creates human beings into existence, it says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So all these physical elements, all the things that exist within the billions of light years of space, but also made up from these femtometers of particles, God uses that, and what does he do? He breathes the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. I briefly mentioned this in the Ash Wednesday sermon on Wednesday night, but all of us, we are made from physical elements of this world. And what makes us different than the bricks in this room? What makes us different than the materials that make up your seat? God speaks, and his breath fills you. You see, his Holy Spirit is the life-giving presence of God living within you. He gives us life. He gives us life, and this life is supposed to be good. It's not supposed to be chaotic. It's not supposed to be disorderly. It's supposed to be good, and it's supposed to be beautiful, because that is what our God is in the business of doing. He takes uninhabitable places, chaotic places, and he creates beauty, and he creates order. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says, then God planted the garden in Eden in the east. And this is the place where the man and the woman are going to live, and they're going to rule over this place, and it's a garden. God's creating all these things. And think of a garden in your mind. Now, this is something that we can probably relate to people 3,000 years ago with. Like the garden that's in there, like it's this beautiful, relaxing place where there is only life. There are no artificial things. There are no things that wither away, but rather the only things that die come back to life from the ground. It's this beautiful, life-giving place where God's breath just simply flows throughout the space and everything is alive. God turned chaos into a garden, and here's what's really cool. God desired to manage it with us. Look at everything that God created. Read those creation accounts, and what do you find from it? The point we're not supposed to take away is, well, God made the world in six 24-hour days, and then he rested for a 24-hour day. It's not supposed to be like, well, God made it in exactly this order, but what's it trying to get across? God desired for a place that you would exist, and in this place, he would be your sustainer for life. And in this good place, he loves you so much that he's put his image in you, that he's given you the ability and the gifts to manage this garden with him. Now, we don't get a big head about this, right? We slow ourselves down. You're not God. We don't get to control and order the universe, but we get to take part in managing with him. But who knows this? We are bad managers. And it's not hard to look around the world and find that. There are countless images that I could put up on the screen right now, but all you'd have to do is think back in the last week. Think about a shooting that happened in Kansas City during a Super Bowl parade. We're poorly managing this world. We're poorly managing it. And for some of us, it's things that we've contributed into it. And then for other areas of our lives, it's things that people have contributed into our lives. We're just bad managers. It's not going well. But the human approach to bad management is sometimes shut it down, right? Start over. But here's the cool thing. When God sits down in that restaurant that you really love and you've always enjoyed it, but then new management came in and they're not doing so great, God doesn't say, you know what? I'm going to torch this place on fire. No, God fills out the comment card and he says, it's time for some new management. We're bad managers and we're in desperate need of new management. But God's not in the business of just torching this place down and saying, that's it, I'm done with you. No, rather, God is in the process of restoring this place. Once it was dark and chaotic, and then the Word spoke, and his Spirit breathed life into this place so that it would be a habitable place for us to live. And we've done a poor job at managing it. But God's not going to destroy it. Rather, God is in the business of taking uninhabitable places and making it a space where you and I can exist. In John chapter 1, it retells this creation story. And it retells the creation story because it's showing how God is recreating everything. And that includes you and me. In John chapter 1, it says this, in the beginning, does that sound familiar? In the beginning, the Word already existed. We know that because God spoke, right? The Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Think about it like this. If somebody speaks something, you associate that word with them. It's different from them, but it is their word. It is who they are. So the Word was with God and the Word was God. And we know this. He existed in the beginning with God and God created everything through him. He spoke, there was breath, and that is how God created. Everything was created through this. From the darkness of uninhabitable places, he speaks, there's breath. It brings life into this space through a word with his Spirit, with his wind. This is what brings life to these uninhabitable places. It's retelling the creation story. But if you notice something there, what's it saying about the Word? It's giving a pronoun for the Word. It's saying that the Word is a he. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became human and made his home among us. You know who this is. The Word is given a name. The Word is Jesus. The Word is Jesus. The Word is literally God. Jesus is God. Yes, there is an agency to Jesus. We worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet the Word is God. Jesus is God. And why did he show up? Why did he come into this world? Because of a management problem. And he's come to recreate. And there are so many incredible passages that we could dive into and study deeply on this. But let me just fast forward to the end of his life. Matthew chapter 27, what's happening? Jesus is hanging on a cross, and it says, at noon, when it should be bright, when it should be a place where humans can exist and live and breathe because God made it, where it should be a place where humans have everything they need to manage well, but at noon, when the sun should be high, darkness fell across the whole land. It's like the sun goes away. It becomes this uninhabitable place. And Jesus called out with a loud voice. The word of God calls out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? There are lots of great scholars who have had lots of great debates about that verse right there. And I'm not necessarily concerned with the details today. I'm kind of just concerned about what's happening in the heart of God. When he's on a cross, he cries out. He sends his word. And his breath hasn't done anything. For the first time in all of the universe, the word speaks and nothing happens. And it's dark. God started this place with an uninhabitable, dark place. He spoke the word into existence. The breath filled the life of his children to fill this earth. And when it's managed poorly, he won't destroy it. But rather, he sees us in our uninhabitable places. And the word speaks out. And rather than creation, darkness falls. And rather than more life for more of his children, his one and only son dies. God himself bore cosmic, uninhabitable space. Why? There's another story of when Jesus is on the cross, and it's in the same moment. There are two criminals on either side of him, and one of them is just begging him, will you please remember me? And Jesus looks over at him and he says, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. But this is cool, ready? The Greek word for paradise there, in the same way that it would have been translated in Hebrew, is garden. He didn't give up on his plan. His heart never stopped swelling for you. He never had a second plan. He's only got a plan A, and it's you. God desires in his heart, I believe that scripture, when we study the story for what it is, and when we go back to the very beginning, we realize his heart has been beating the same way. God desires to enjoy paradise with you. He always enjoyed to enjoy the garden with his people. A place where only life exists. There is no death. There is no brokenness. And so we sit here and we look around the world around us. We have all sorts of things that we wish would go away, that we wish would be destroyed. The things that we'd prefer to stay in those spaces. And God says, I will not destroy you. I will not destroy the managers. Rather, he recreates us and he redeems us into what we always were supposed to be. God didn't create this world and we mismanaged it. And so now he's going to come one day and just save us from it and take us away from it. That's escapism. And he loves this world too much to do that. Rather, on the cross, God himself deconstructs himself. Deconstruction is kind of like a popular phrase these days, and maybe it's something you know about, maybe it's not. It comes down to people asking questions and maybe wondering if they can hold on to the faith And we think, I have to go through this process, right? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going through the process of asking questions, but what I am saying is, look who deconstructed himself first. Because his heart beats for you. Because he desires to breathe life in you. His heart would beat so passionately for you that it would stop for you. So that ours never would. That was actually kind of like on cue, wasn't it? You know what I mean? God desires to enjoy paradise with you. And from the very beginning of the story that he's revealed to us, this is what he wants you to know. And it's fun to sit in front of the Mona Lisa and debate all sorts of details. And it's fun to look at the creation story and debate all sorts of details. But what's the point? The point is that God's heart is full of love for you. And he would rather stop his own heart than spend eternity in the garden without you. And it's exactly what he did. As we close today, I invite you to stand as you're able. And as we head into this last song, I want to invite you one more time. You don't have to keep your eyes closed, but just for a moment, would you close your eyes again? And maybe this canvas isn't empty because it's actually very easy to visualize. But I encourage you to consider the uninhabitable places in your life that feel like they're dead and chaotic. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to breathe your breath into us again. God, you are a good God. You have always loved us. You will always love us because you've always been telling the same story. And when it looked like that story had closed, you recreated it again. We thank you for this, God. So give us the courage to look at these uninhabitable places and know that they are no longer hopeless places, but rather they are spaces where your spirit enjoys to create paradise. Lord, you long to create this earth into paradise. But most of all, you long to be in it with us. Lord, we look forward to that day, and in the meantime, we know that these dark and chaotic places don't last, but rather your breath will fill them again. Lord, it is your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise to you. We love you, God. We thank you for loving us first. We pray these things in the wonderful, powerful, life-giving name of Jesus, who is the Word, who always was, and breathes life into our souls. Amen. Let's sing.